All right, let's get started this morning. We're going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 12 through 13. And Brian DeBlois, if you'll get that, 2 Chronicles 6, 12 through 13. Get a couple more verses here. James 4 and verse 6. David Sanchez, if you'll get that. James 1 and verse 5, Brian Mitchell, if you'll read that for us. And then Matthew 23 and verse 12, Johnny Guzman, if you'll get that. Matthew 23, 12. Okay. You know, I've seen with different pastors that I've spoken to, from time to time, there can be a misunderstanding about leadership. And this misunderstanding is this idea that you always have to be leader-like. And I want to define that. What I mean by that, for some, leadership involves always being serious. Everything is just serious. Business only. For others, it's this indifference, a posture of indifference, like other people don't really matter. Everyone else is just peasants and I'm the one with all wisdom. Or power postures, the way they hold themselves and conduct themselves, the way they speak to people. It's like everything is a power move. But what we see in our passage with Solomon, he shows us, number one, a humble leadership, which is actually an honest leadership, and God responds to that. And there's some lessons that we can learn from our passage that we're going to look at today, a serious men lesson I've titled Humble Leadership, 2 Chronicles 6, 12 through 13.
Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. For Solomon had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court, and he stood on it, knelt down on his knees before the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands toward heaven.
Okay, humble leadership. Let's talk firstly, let's think about understanding humility. First, we need to understand what that means, humility. What is it? What does it look like? And we can get all kinds of different ideas, but Pastor Greg has defined humility as an honest recognition of self. That you know who you are. You have an understanding of who you are, and it's a correct understanding. It's truthful. It's honest. It's this understanding that I know my limitations, right? I know my strengths, but I also know where my limits are, my weak areas are. I know maybe my shortcomings or my hang-ups. Really, it's a self-awareness. That is what humility is. Pride would be the opposite of this. Pride is a dishonest opinion of self, where you greatly overestimate yourself, or in some ways you can greatly underestimate yourself about who you really are, about all these different arenas of life. It's dishonest. It's not truthful, right? Sometimes guys can think they are God's grace to the earth, but everyone thinks they're just a jerk, right? Or some guys can think, I have no leadership ability at all. I can't. And yet they have people that want to follow them, people that want to be connected and tied to them. It can look dishonest in different ways. In our passage, we see Solomon being very honest. And this is in the presence of the entire nation. In front of everyone, he goes from, remember, this is the king. He goes from standing to kneeling. The entire nation is there, and the king kneels before the people. Now, that is not what a king would do. People kneel before the king, not the other way around. but in his honest recognition of self. When he looks at his life, when he looks and takes an honest assessment, there is nothing wrong with kneeling in front of the nation. Because it's an honest acknowledgement. This is what he's doing in the context of this. It's an honest acknowledgement that I need help outside of myself. I need help beyond me, beyond the strengths, beyond the abilities, beyond the talents, beyond the fact that I'm in the bloodline of David and kingship and rulership and authority. He's honestly, though, I need something beyond me. I need something beyond all of those other things that could be applied. And he kneels before the congregation. You know, that act right there can be very difficult for some men. This idea is what we're pulling out. This honest recognition, this honest confession can be very difficult for some men. And for some in pride, they think this would be weak leadership. No, you're supposed to be strong. You're supposed to know everything. You're supposed to have everything in order. Good luck with that. Right? I remember counseling a couple one time in New York, and you know, they're saying, you know, all these different things, but you're, you know, as I'm trying to encourage them and help them, yeah, but you're a pastor. And it's like, what does that mean? It's like, well, you never argue. You probably never, and you have a direct line to it. I said, no, we argue, and then they couldn't bear it. Like, no, you don't. No, you don't. Yes, we do, and we have to work things out like everyone else. No, don't say that. That's not, it's like, but that's just true. But some, and they would think that would be weak to acknowledge something or admit something or say, that's just weak leader. You're supposed to have all the answers. Others think this is vulnerable leadership. That if you were honest in kneeling before a nation, you are being too vulnerable, and there are people who will take advantage of you. There are people, they're going to see that and think, oh, we can get away with whatever we can do. We can, and they think that's too vulnerable, but that stems from insecurities. That stems from a posture of maybe rejection, or maybe that stems from unresolved issues or unmet core needs, but that would be too vulnerable. Others might say, you'll lose leadership, right? If you do things like that, then you will lose respect. You will lose power. You will lose control because you're sending a message that you are incapable to get the job done. Those are all the different ways we can look at this, but it's actually, really, it's an honest leadership, which is something people value and appreciate. We know the rest of the story, right? After David, there's so many references of David throughout the Old Testament, different people referencing, but then there's this glory days. Solomon is also often referenced. So if you look at the finished overall picture, is it actually weak, vulnerable, or lost leadership? No, it's respected leadership. It's valuable leadership. It's honest, and people reference it. Also, Solomon is credited as the author of three books in the Bible. So now here's this eternal impact. Nothing was lost in that honest recognition of self, in that honest approach, in that honest, humble act. Before the congregation, he kneels before them. So let's look secondly, that's understanding humility. Let's look secondly at humble leadership. While humility is an honest opinion of self, where you send that void, those missing items in your life, where you send that, it matters. Because there's a tension here, right? Humility isn't just talking or acting or saying things that seem humble, right? He's being honest, but you also have to have a confidence. Right? People want to follow someone who looks like they know what they're doing. People want to follow someone that seems like they have an understanding. So there's these tensions here, which is why where you send the void matters. Verse 13 says, he knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven. So in the honest recognition of self, kneeling before the congregation, he sends what's missing towards heaven. God, fill what's missing. God, I know you can give me what I need. So, honest opinions of self, when you recognize and you are aware, that gets answered best by God. Your best answer to the lack, your best answer to the inadequacies, your best answer to the uncertainties and decision, all these different things, is to find it in God, not in people. Right? If you try to find your confidence in people, you know what the problem with that is people change their minds. Sometimes in the same day. Sometimes in the same conversation. Right? That's not going to get you very far. If you put you fill that lack in certificates or degrees, but then how many are enough? Right? If you put your confidence or fill that lack in the compliments of people, well, how many compliments do you need? As time goes and as maybe ministry grows, you're going to need more, not in rewards, all these different things. You got a place like Solomon, your focus on God, not in the natural means. So humble leadership says, I may be the one appointed, I may be the one in charge, but the truth is I need help outside of myself. Pastor Greg teaches us a lot every morning, but one of the things that is a repeated teaching, a repeated lesson, he says, my number one prayer every morning is for wisdom. Right? There is wisdom there. There is revelation. There is insight. There is experience. But still, after nearly 40 years of ministry, I still need wisdom. I still need, that's a lesson for us. That's humble leadership. Pastor Wayman Mitchell, some of you would remember when he would come to morning prayer, I remember often hearing him say, Lord, I confess my need for you. I confess it. Pastor Wayman Mitchell, the founder of our fellowship, and all the way to the last year of his life, he would pray, Lord, we confess our need. I confess my need. Humble leadership is an awareness, but it's also a desire to be in the service of God's will. God, I want you to lead my direction, where I go. Which God knows everything, so that's the best resource. That's the best place to turn for this lack. Humble leadership is about identifying what the congregation needs, but turning to God, who knows best. What is the direction we need to go? What is the next step? What are we looking for? God is the one who can answer those things. So Solomon sets an example. I need help. Where do I turn for that? I turn towards heaven. He kneels before the congregation and he sends his need towards heaven. When I took over Santa Fe, I remember one morning, it was pretty early on, the church, I've shared this before, but the church was 33 years old, I was 24 years old, and just, within the first few months, it was like man, this church just needs a Greg Mitchell. That was in my, that was what I was praying that morning. Like, they need Pastor Greg. That's what they, if this thing's going to turn around, they need Pastor Greg, not Jesse Morales. But in that moment, in just wrestling and working things out with God and just being sincere, that is when an inspiration came. And I began to pray from that day, out of that mental conversation I'm having, spiritual conversation I'm having, I began to pray, God, help me to articulate sentences and convey thoughts like Pastor Greg Mitchell. Help me to get a message across that way, because that's what they need. That's what I need, right? And I began to pray that. And now in the office and ministry in which I'm in, I pray, God, help me to think like Pastor Greg Mitchell. God, let me have instincts like Pastor Greg Mitchell. God, give me wisdom. That's his number one prayer. I know then that should be my number one prayer, because I need wisdom, right? And in all of that, though, God, where you send the lack, the honest recognition, send it to heaven, then God will deposit and fill. God will meet. God will give you what you need. Let's close. Let's talk about helping the humble. So this passage, the context is the dedication of the temple. So we know the results. After all of this, he kneels before, he prays to heaven. Fire falls and consumes the sacrifices. The Spirit of God fills the temple. The results, what we see is God helps the humble. Let's read James 4 and verse 6.
But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Okay, God resists. There's an opposition. There's a fight against pride. But he gives grace, a deposit, a measure of favor to the humble. See, God is into helping the humble. He knows we need it. God's not going to be surprised by it. Some people, they think, oh, if I'm honest with God, then he already knows. The honesty is for you. So if you'll be honest with God, he can help you. So how do we get this leadership approach? How do we have this? Number one, ask God for a revelation on humility. Maybe you see leadership incorrectly. Then ask God to help you see it right. God, give me a revelation, that honest opinion of self. Let it go from my head to my heart. Because there's guys, I know guys, they've sat under Pastor Gregor, they've heard many years these same things, and yet, there's still pride to be worked out. But I need a revelation. Let it go from my head to my heart. God will help you with that. Secondly, be honest. Just be honest in your leadership. Like I said, in that unhealthy or misunderstanding, you know what? If there's something you don't know, that's okay. Like for some guys, they think, is it though? If I'm in charge, if I'm the leader, you know what? Sometimes in life, there's just I don't knows. And be honest about it. Solomon was honest before the nation. In that moment, he's kneeling down. What is he saying? I don't know. I don't know how I'm supposed to do this. I don't know how I'm going to accomplish this, but I know God's going to help me. So be honest. Thirdly, ask God for wisdom. Ask him for wisdom in everything and for everything. And that can start right now, right? God, if there's an outreach, God, give me wisdom for this outreach. If you're a band leader, God, give me wisdom for my band. If you're involved in drama, God, give me wisdom for our dramas. If you're involved in video, whatever ministry, ask God for wisdom in that. You can apply it now and God can give you what you need. That can start now. James 1 and verse 5.
If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking.
Okay, if you need it, ask God, and he's generous with wisdom. And he will not rebuke you for asking. Sometimes some guys can have an imbalance and think, well, isn't that too presumptuous? Isn't that making a demand on God? God, give me wisdom. He will not rebuke you for asking. That he's waiting for you to ask, and he wants to deposit it into your life. You know, it's interesting. When I was at the 45-year for Santa Fe, New Mexico, there with Pastor Nate, we did a rally. And I had shared with the congregation in the sermon, I just made that statement. You know, I came in, the church is 33 years old, I'm 24, and you know, and afterward, people came up and said, you were 24? I was like, well, how old did you think I was? They said, no, we just didn't realize, because there was wisdom. But where did that come from? I can honestly say, well, that was not me. That was God helping me, because I was crying out for that. And God was answering that. Right? So all of that, that's what I'm talking about. God wants to give that to you. Lastly, then, in getting this humble leadership approach, you have to deal with your pride. You have to become aware. You have to identify. You know, pride can come up in different areas of life. For some, it's not in the arena of maybe their ministry, but it's in the arena of their marriage. Or it's not in their marriage, but it's in the arena of relationships. Or it's not in relationships, but it is in the arena of their ministry. It can manifest more in some places than others, but you have to identify that and be aware when it shows up and hijacks your leadership. Whether that is in ministry, whether that is in marriage, whether that is in parenting, whether that is in involvement in ministry, whether that is in leading an outreach. Some guys, they serve, then they get in charge, and it's like, what happened to you? The power got to you, you know? It was a venom at work in you. But the point, pride makes life difficult. Pride, it will make people not want to help you. It will make people not want to support you. It will make people want to go somewhere else, help someone else. Let's read Matthew 23:12.
Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Okay, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Some guys think they have to exalt themselves in order to be respected, in order to be appreciated, in order to be... No. Jesus says it's through the avenue of humility, it's through the avenue of service that exaltation comes, that elevation comes. That is the path. All right, let's open it up for some questions on this idea of humble leadership. Yeah, Brian.
You said that people appreciate it. Is that because they can trust more? Is that the reason why they appreciate it more when you're honest?
Yes, because in honesty, people value truth, right? Now, he's truthful, he's honest, so yes, he's trustworthy. There is security in that.
It builds credibility.
Absolutely. Okay. Yep, definitely. And again... Some guys can misunderstand that for the other things we talked about. You're going to lose. That's too vulnerable. But people appreciate that. It's genuine. It's authentic. And it's honest. And that gives you, yes, the credibility. And then when people see that across the board, in ministry, in marriage, in parenting, in right different ways, you're honest, that helps them. Right? Good. Yep.
What are the practical steps after you pray and ask for wisdom?
Yeah, the practical steps are, you know, number one, you have to analyze things, right? So yes, if you're going to pray for wisdom, God sometimes is giving it to you, right? But you have to analyze. You have to listen for the feedback. So sometimes, God, help me, give me wisdom. And your wife comes and says, hey, you know, the altar call was kind of muddy. Well, whatever. Yeah, I know what I'm doing. Right? You can tune it out. And so you have to be willing to receive some feedback in life. That helps you with wisdom. You have to analyze, why did that work? Why didn't that work? Right? Wisdom isn't just dropped into, like, it's given, but it's not like you're just going to wake up one day and it's just, I have all wisdom. Right? It's, you work it through. Wisdom is knowledge applied. So if there's some things that I know, then I need to apply it. If I know, like I talked about, deal with your pride. If I know my pride areas, then I can deal with that. I can analyze it. Why am I thinking that way? Why do I approach it that way? Why did I respond that way? Those are questions to ask yourself so that you are now analyzing things and drawing conclusions and knowing what to implement, right? You know, sometimes it's maybe you lead something and, you know, people felt you were rude. No, I wasn't. Okay, you can say, no, I wasn't, but still it didn't change that people felt you were rude, right? So, okay, what am I doing that's causing that? What am I saying that's causing people to feel that way? How am I responding? Those are analyzing, right? And that's how you now can apply that knowledge and make it wisdom. Yep, good. Good, David?
I think you just mentioned a couple things, but what are some of the ways that you become aware that you have pride in certain areas?
Yeah, absolutely. Is number one, feedback. Life will always give you feedback if you are listening for it. Right, in our Introducing Elephants, what's the number one people skill we can develop? Listening. It really is just a powerful tool in when you learn how to use it. So number one, listen to the feedback and listen for the feedback. Right? Sometimes in our pride, we can be so prideful, guess what? People don't give you feedback. Why? Because you're not gonna take it anyway. You're not going to receive it anyway, right? Your friends won't tell you. Your spouse won't tell you. Your pastor might even not tell you, right? Obviously, discipleship is a little bit different, but at the end of the day is, yeah, you have to be willing to listen for it and listen to it. That would be the first thing there. The second thing is, feedback can come not just in the form of words, but, you know, Pastor Greg said in his sermon some weeks back, pay attention to the tension. Things get so tense. Have you ever stopped to think, why? Why is it so tense? Could it be, is it possible that it's me? Right? That's a healthy approach. Obviously, that can be imbalanced and unhealthy where people take everything, that's my fault, and then that whole self-pity thing, but really, is it possible? Sure, maybe in the way I'm communicating, maybe in the way I'm coming across. So pay attention to the tension. Pay attention to what's awkward or maybe it used to be more lighter, right? Lighthearted, and now it's, what changed? You have to ask those questions and analyze those things. And you can identify, you know what? It's me. It's my pride. It's, you know, I'm hardened towards people, and so now they're getting hardened towards me. So you can analyze things. Very important to learn to do that. Yep, Micah?
So like in personality, like being more passive or more aggressive as opposed to leadership, how do you not confuse a more passive approach to humility? Like, how do you not confuse...
Ah, good. Yeah. No, that's a very good question, Micah. How do you not confuse passivity for humility? It's because, and we're going to look at this morning, you must have boundaries in life, okay? And boundaries, when they are formed and boundaries when they are set, they must be vocalized, okay? So the danger of passivity is passivity can actually be very harmful. And in some ways can be prideful, Because in your pride, you don't want to speak to something, right? Sometimes we think pride is only this loud, obnoxious, rude picture. But sometimes our pride makes us very silent because we don't want to look stupid, or we don't want to look dumb, or we don't want to, be responsible for whatever outcomes. And so passivity can actually be very detrimental. And, you know, when you are not speaking to things, that's also weak leadership, right? And so that would be number one, to how do you not confuse it? Number one, recognize that passivity does not equal humility. That's the first thing to settle. So that's actually incorrect. It's an honest opinion of self. It's an honest recognition. It's truthful about the reality of the circumstances. Secondly, boundaries. I have to form them. I have to vocalize them. And then you have to learn. Sometimes, though, you might be passive, we could say, or more laid back, maybe would be a better way of putting it. You might be a more laid back individual. That's personality. That's okay. But you have to know your communication style. So if I'm more laid back, then I have to make my boundaries more clear. Like simply, no, I'm not going to do that. No, sorry, that's not going to happen here, right? It's not intense and huge, but it's clear and direct. And that's okay. So you got to know yourself to be able to communicate those things. Yeah, but very good question. Very good. I think that's a common misconception. Yeah.
Pastor, so because in some way pride is rooted into sin, is it something that is, or safe to say that the lack of humility is at work in some area of your life? You just got to identify it in everyone. There's some area, whether it's obviously, like you mentioned, the over-aggression, or just that the natural things you can see, or the quietness, or whatever sure. It is. Just wherever your weaknesses are, that's where it's going to manifest. So.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely, Lev. And also, life is always going to be course correction, right? That was a statement Pastor Greg made years ago that set me free, was he said, no one will do things like with the, how does he say it, with the purest motives. Like, and I was like, oh, here I am trying to be like as pure as the, you know, fresh fallen snow, and yet I'm not, and I'm thinking I'm failing. But he's, it's course correction. So you're going to see pride manifest in different areas of life, in different seasons of life, in different arenas of life. Sometimes we deal with it and in an area and we don't deal with it, and then all of a sudden it's like, I remember you. How did you get back in here? Right? And so that's just, life is course correction. So yes, it may be in your weak areas, like you're saying, that it wants to manifest or develop, but then sometimes it's just life and seasons and different things. So you'll always be dealing with pride in some way. Yeah. Yep. And so, you know, that's the thing too, is in everything I'm teaching right now in our Sunday school series, like I said, a lot of it's come from personal experience, and a lot of it I revisit from time to time. Like, I have to revisit those things because certain things want to creep back in. Certain vulnerabilities want to find their way back in. So pride can be an area it's management, it's damage control, it's, you know, stay down. Yeah. So, yeah.
So this isn't like a one-time.
Exactly.
This is a daily thing you should be constantly, yeah, it can be a daily, aware, yeah, and praying.
Absolutely.
If it's there, show me, or whatever it is.
Yes.
Right? Okay.
Yeah, absolutely. But I think by that confession, as Pastor Greg has taught us, that's a good starting point every day.
Yeah.
Yep. That's some hands over here. Okay, Matt.
Yeah. So you said that this posture, people can take it on. Without pride, it's possible to have that idea where you're trying to act a certain way in a leadership just out of instinct. Without pride, is that correct?
Yeah, it's possible, sure.
Okay.
Yeah.
So that is a learned behavior or something that they picked up somewhere. I don't know if you can speak to where that comes from, maybe just cultural society, but how does one unlearn that, you know, if they've acted that way for a long time, how do you go to work reforming
kind of
that without, I mean, not faking it, but just becoming a more honest, open leader?
Yeah. So I think there's a couple of answers here. Number one, let's answer this. There always should be room for fake it till you make it. That's acceptable. Okay. Trust me. That was what I was doing in Santa Fe. I'm faking it till I made it. Right. But at the same time, right, because people want to follow a leader, you still need some traits and some qualities there. So you put your game face on while you're gaining the confidence. And now how do you unlearn or undo some things? You turn to the Word of God. That is how you learn. Look at Solomon here. Look at David. Look at Jesus. And there's different things, right? Anyone want to be great among you? Let him first become your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. These paradoxes, but there's truth. Life truth. In other words, kingdom principles that are built into life. They're not just Christian ideas. They are built into life. And they can be applied. A lot of the leadership and people skill things, they just prove the Bible correct because those truths are already in there. Those truths are already at work. Why? Because the designer put them in. And so when you want to clear up or clear out certain leadership behaviors or approaches, your source should be the Word of God. Finding scriptures on leaders. Nehemiah is a book, an entire book on navigating leadership. And when Pastor Greg did the Nehemiah series in our Serious Men's courses, I encourage everyone, go back and listen to that because there's leadership lessons there. He did a whole one on Elisha and taking over and leadership there. Fantastic series on navigating in a leadership pastoral role. So all of those, that's where we should draw our correct views from, is the Word of God. And that's how you can clean up and clear up misconceptions or misunderstandings. Yeah, very good. Yep.
You were talking about how some men, like they use power moves because they don't want people to take advantage of them, that kind of sort of thing. How, as a man, do you still be leader but not let people step all over you?
Right.
What's the right balance but not causing lots of conflict?
Absolutely. And it's simply just boundaries. When you have your boundaries and you know your boundaries, you're able to implement them without intense arguing, without insane, you know, conflict and tension. Like I said, is know your communication style, but you're creating a culture, whether that is in a band, whether that is in a some other form of ministry, whether that's for an outreach, you create a culture. And in a church, you're creating a culture, and so, but your boundaries are going to be your guidelines for that. Yep, and they're talked about, they're discussed, they're pointed out, you know, in different ways of life that plays out. So, absolutely, yeah. And like you're saying, how do you do that without being stepped all over? That's going to be your key. People need to know what is acceptable or unacceptable. Good. Yep, Tony.
So you highlighted about how sometimes silence comes across as prideful, and you mentioned about setting boundaries, but other than that, how do you combat that idea? Do you just be more vocal?
Well, not just more vocal, you have to understand your boundaries. You have to understand your position, right? So again, you might not be an individual that's as talkative or has as many words as others, but that's not healthy either, right? Again, we have these ideas that type A's and type A's are better than type B's. No, that's not true. There's wisdom in both, right? Proverbs says, don't talk a lot, because people who talk a lot, they get into trouble, right? So there's tension. That's the point. So at the end of the day, you may not be, like you're saying, a very, you know, expressive person, but your limitations, your boundaries, your approach is very clear and very direct. And that goes a long way, right? And so here, let's go back to our passage, right? Solomon doesn't have the answers. He wants God's blessing. I don't know how to get that, but I'm humbly kneeling and I'm asking God to fill it. And God does. Fire falls and consumes the altar. The Holy Spirit fills the temple. Those are pictures of what God does in our lives. Fire of the Holy Ghost can be in you. The presence of God can be at work in you. The work of the Holy Spirit. That is something. These are all tensions at work, but at the end of the day, we need God. That's the point. So God will help you. God will guide you. God will inspire you. God will quicken you. Right? I've known men that aren't men of very many words, but man, when God quickens them and they speak something, it's like, yes, that's revelation. That is powerful. That altered someone's life. Right? That transformed someone's life. Great story. Pastor Stephen and I were interviewing Bob and Sharon Allen, you know, coming on 55 years of this fellowship, and they've been here since the beginning. And Bob Allen is not a man of many words, right? He's faithful in what he does. He does it well. But he shared with us when Ike Cook was in his last days, I think he mentioned, Pastor Hart, you were with him, and that Ike Cook told him, and man, Bob just broke down, that Ike Cook said, I stayed because of you. You encouraged me one day. Just some simple words. But that fire, that Holy Spirit, that all, when those words, but you're going to make it, well, you know, whatever, it was a simple thing, and he stayed, and it changed someone's life. It changed someone's eternity. That's valuable. So again, it's both. So you know yourself, know your posture, and send your message, right? And then God will help you. So that was an incredible story. He was telling it through tears. It was just so moving, but absolutely, just again, God can think in you. Yeah.
Can you give me an example of some boundaries that you're referring to?
That depends, David. That depends on the context, right?
Because you're talking about leadership for someone who's not type A.
Sure.
I'm just not sure what you mean by boundaries.
Okay, so boundaries are, the boundaries set limits, right? That's the basic definition of it. So in leadership, whether it is ministry, whether it is parenting, whether it is marriage, whether it is friendships and relationships, whether it's with your family, there are these limits that say, this is as far as this goes. So in a church, right, our vows of exampleship, you want to be involved in ministry, there is a set of boundaries. We call them vows of exampleship. So when you are implementing those, right, and then you have to stand by them, right? There's all kinds of boundaries we have. When people make moral mistakes, right, they take actions and commit sin, there's boundaries there that we implement action on, right? In parenting, no, that's not acceptable. That cannot happen here. That will not. You're setting those boundaries. So different contexts, they look like different things. And that's what gives leadership strength.
Okay.
Yes. Yeah. Without boundaries, people cast off restraint, right? Do whatever. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. The judges, right? And that was not working for the nation.
Yeah, I thought you meant something different.
Sure.
Than the,
yep,
kind of the standard.
Yeah, yeah. No, just, it's the standard.
So
yeah,
sticking by the boundaries that you've already,
absolutely, okay. Yep. Very good. Very good. Any other questions? All right. Great. Good questions, guys. Appreciate your time.